Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this wonderful Thursday afternoon and for our brothers and sisters to gather around the world, from around the world, and to worship you and to learn of your word. So, Lord, we want to have a disciple's heart. And so would you humble us and give us a teachable heart and listening heart, listening ear, so that we may be able to hear everything you want to say to us. And so as we consider a life of a worshiper, would you teach us how we may worship better? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so actually, if you haven't seen it, we have a White Harvest Evangelical website, and we put on a lot of mission, vision, values in there, and I was going through a lot of these things, and so as I was meditating and have come up with it, and then we put it on the website. I was kind of reminded of our vision. The very first vision, if you look in the website, is it says in the very first vision, says we desire to know Christ and make His love known to all nations. Well, that's just the summary of it, and then I itemized it. But the very first one is to be Christ's church, devoted to worshiping God in spirit and truth. Devoted to worshiping God in spirit and truth. And definitely this is our high value and mission vision. And in fact, our model is to worship God and to make Christ's love known. Is that right? To worship God and to make Christ's love known. So worshiping God is a pretty important thing. And I was wondering whether I've actually spoke on it. I might have in different form, but I thought we should talk about, you know, who is a true worshiper? If we are, our vision is to be a church of redeemed worshipers wanting to worship in spirit and truth. So we need to understand who is a true worshiper. So I have actually 7 points. You know, to describe who is a true worshiper, but I'm going to zip through it. I promise I think I could finish this within the hour. And, you know, when we think about worship, you know, like we talked about before, we may consider worship as, you know, music worship. That's a common expression. How's your worship in your church? They're normally talking about the music, you know, how's your worship? But actually, worship is far broader than that, right? And there's many places we could go to understand worship better. But immediately, if you look at the first verse that I put up, is John 4, you know, 23 to 34, that says, but Jesus is speaking. This is a red letter, you know, words here. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him, worship in spirit and truth. And so this is where we get our first point, worshiper. Who is a true worshiper? True worshiper is a worshiper who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. And as you know, the context of John chapter 4 is about the Samaritan woman. And when God or Jesus brought out the secret life of the Samaritan woman, that she had 5 husbands, and she the 6th husband is not her husband, And then she changed the conversation to, you worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in the mountain. And Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. You know, and so he points to the Samaritans' worship and the Samaritans' worship in the mountain as a worship being something that they do not know. And so then Jesus comes and says, the hour is coming, now is, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So first point is that if we are true worshipers, we worship the Father in spirit and truth. So Jesus identifies the person we worship is the Father. But what about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? So we're worshiping God, but in Jesus's very own word, he says we are called to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So if you look at Matthew 6:9, the Lord's Prayer, he also says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. So as Jesus is teaching the disciples to whom we should pray to, he's saying, pray to the Father. Pray to the Father. But of course, there's other parts in the scripture that says, Jesus also says, pray in my name. And so, different denomination may have different focus. Typically, the conservative Presbyterians, when they pray, they normally pray to the Heavenly Father. So I kind of grew up with the NAV, so whenever I pray, I start with Father or Heavenly Father. And so definitely this is what we should do, is we should pray to the Father because Jesus called us to pray to the Father. And, do you know that Baptists, they like to pray to Jesus a lot, as a kind of a classic scene, a young high schooler, in church, they would just kind of, lounge, they would pray laying down, on a couch and say, Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us. They would pray to Jesus. And the charismatics, actually, they pray to the Holy Spirit. They say, Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting us of our sin and moving us. And so, and that's pretty good too. So there's, it's not wrong. Actually, commonly what they say is we pray to the Father, through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We come before Jesus. We become to the Holy of Holy because of the blood of Christ. So you could pray to the Father, you could pray to the Son, you could pray to the Holy Spirit. In worshiping God, here, God teaches us, Jesus teaches us, even in John 4, we will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and we pray Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. But in praying to the Father, we want to do it in spirit and truth, spirit and truth. So the Samaritan was talking about, you worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in the mountain. So it's about the locality, she was being technical, who's right? Are you right or are we right? But Jesus is saying, God is spirit. God is spirit. It doesn't matter where you worship. We worship what we know because God called the Jewish people to worship in Jerusalem in the temple. But there's a time coming where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit because God is Father we can worship him in the spirit anywhere. So we're worshiping God here in Los Angeles. Jordan is worshiping God in Singapore. I'm not sure Kevin's here, but Kevin is worshiping God in Taiwan. And we got worshipers around the world. And God receives the worship of those who really worship the Lord in the spirit, in the spirit. So second verse, for we are true circumcision who worship in the spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Of course, Paul's talking about who is a true circumcision and putting no confidence in earthly reputation. So the true circumcision he's talking about is a circumcision of the heart. Heart needs to be circumcised. Heart needs to be genuine by the Holy Spirit. So in spirit, it talks about how God is spirit, but it also says our heart deeply in the spirit and soul must be genuine and worshiping also by the Holy Spirit and glorying in Christ, not putting confidence in the flesh. So praying in the spirit is God is unseen spirit, so we worship him in the spirit with our own spirit, and that's not limited to location. But the truth is referring to one is, it says they worship what they do not know, because it's not according to the word of God. So the truth could refer to God's word. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So knowing the word of God will set us free by the truth. And so definitely when he says worship the Father in spirit, in sincerity of the spirit, and truth is according to the word of God. When we worship, we want to base our worship on the truth of God's word. Truth of God's word. Our whole evangelical faith derives, is derived from starting from the Word of God and putting our faith in the Word of God and then experiencing the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. You know, so it starts with the faith. So we need to know the truth, the Word of God. And if we base our faith in the Word of God and the truth, then our worship is true. If it's not founded on the truth, like the Samaritan woman who said, we'll worship in the mountain, and she's more considering locality, and she's not really thinking about spiritual because her life definitely didn't reflect it. But it must be founded in the truth of the Word of God. And to go beyond this, glory in Christ, it says here, is that who is the real Word of God? It's Jesus Christ. So she didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but then she understood that he is the Messiah. But not only should our worship be found in the Father in the spirit of genuineness, in the Spirit of God, but it must be founded on the truth, the Word of God, plus truth of who Jesus is. So actually, we can worship the Father because of who Jesus Christ is to us. So our worship is founded in our faith in Jesus Christ as well. And so we can say much more about this, but Jesus himself says, there be a time, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So I'll leave it to you to meditate on this even more, what it means. So true worshipers are worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Secondly, true worshipers are worshipers who ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Okay. All right. Okay. The way I'm going to zip through this is I'm going to have somebody read all the verses in the section. Okay, Ethan, I want to give you some more things to do here. Ethan has been known to be kind of like astutely like looking on the screen, but in reading this, he will be very alive. Okay, Ethan, read all the verses. All the verses, okay?
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Enter his gates with thanksgivings, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Okay, is that it? Is there a last one that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefit, Psalms 103, 1 and 2. Okay, very good. So from the first two passages, actually there's more passages that says, ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name. And the word ascribe means attribute. Another word is impute. You know how Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, credit to us. So it's saying that, you know, we are to attribute to God, impute to the Lord the glory that he deserves because of all his names. Does that make sense? So it's accrediting to him. It's like attributing to Christ, to God, and imputing to God all the glory due his name. And it says in the Revelation, worthy are you, Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. So even ascribing to him glory, honor, and power. In every way God revealed his glory, his honor, his power, we want to attribute that to God. That this is worship. Attributing to God of who he is and what he has done. So that's why, more practically, an act of ascribing is giving thanks and praise. So giving thanks and praise is a way to worship God. This is a, you know, classically the way that the Israelites, the way they are to worship God in front of the mobile temple of the tabernacle. When they had built the temple in Jerusalem, the way they worship, even when the people of God, they were going to the temple to worship God, they were singing to God. A lot of these psalms are songs of ascent and descent. As they were going to the temple, they're singing this. And they're saying, ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name. So they were worshiping God all the way to the temple. They worship God at the temple, and they worship God, you know, daily, wherever they are. So Psalms 104 and 5 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So entering his gates, coming before God's temple and entering the gate. Actually, the psalm was the song of ascent when they're going to the temple and they're going through the gates of Jerusalem. enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name is another word for praise. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. So this is his name. He is good. He's loving. His kind of loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations. So entering his gates with thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging his name and who he is to ascribe to him glory to his name. Does that make sense? And even the last verse, it says, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Another expression of blessing the Lord is praising the Lord. Blessing the Lord is to praise the Lord, to ascribe glory to his name. It's to bless the Lord. So true worshipers know how to ascribe to the Lord. In every way, his glory was revealed, who he is and what he has done. And his name reveals that quite a bit. So that is a true worshiper. Next, thirdly, who is a true worshiper? True worshiper, worshipers who worship in holy attire and holy array with trembling. Holy attire, holy array with trembling. So if you look at the two verses you read on the previous section, it says, ascribe to the Lord, glory to his name. Bring an offering, come before him. You know, bring an offering is another expression of, you know, giving to God because he's worthy, coming before him. It says at the end, worship the Lord in holy array. In the next passage, Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord, glory to his name, worship the Lord in holy array. So we ascribe to God, giving thanks and praise, but we are to come in holy array, holy array. The next verse, it says, worship the Lord in holy attire, tremble before him, all the earth. So when it says, come before in holy array, actually, it includes wearing the holy attire. When they came together publicly to worship God together as a community, everybody, especially the priest, had their priestly garment. In preparation for worship, they had a priestly garment with many symbols in the garment that the priest wore. And so they were formally preparing to be reverent outside to describe how they were reverent inside with trembling. Does that make sense? So part of the attire they wore as priests and the general people, they definitely did not come in the work clothes, you know? They prepare for worship. So they probably wore cleaner clothing. And that's considered the holy attire that describes a person's just reverence towards coming before God through the attire, but it actually describes the reverent heart within. And in this holy attire with reverent heart, array, multiples of people came together. So this worship in holy attire speaks to our reverent heart. The holy array also includes the holy attire, but then it's with other people, people of God. We are to worship not individually alone. We are to worship God corporately as people of God. And this speaks to our attitude of worship, right? Our attitude. So when we come before God, whether alone or corporately, there's a place to wear holy attire. So it doesn't mean everybody has to wear a suit. I'm not looking for a suit, but at least, you know, just don't come to church or meetings, you know, Thursday night, you know, you're, you know, coming from school, or, you know, we're casual about it, but at least in your heart, you need to be wearing holy attire. Does that make sense? We need to get our hearts right with fear and trembling to come before God, to, you know, ascribe to God glory to his name. So, I mean, I definitely been rebuked by my dad, always about my clothing. Mingan, you are not being a, you know, reverend. I am a reverend, supposedly in title. So, because my dad always wore suit like all 7 days, maybe except Saturday. But when it comes to, you know, the church and whenever there's other people, he would wear a suit. And I also heard this on a radio, and there's a son of a pastor, and he was describing what his father said. His father was a pastor too. He said, "Son, do you know why I wear suits?" And the son said, "No, I don't know why you wear suits. It is to honor the office that God has entrusted to me. It is to honor the office of pastor office that God has entrusted to me." So if God has entrusted something to us, we want to come with respect and honor towards God. Does that make sense? And it's a holy attire, holy array. That's why it says a highway will be there, and it's regarding the redeemed people. Highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walked that way. And fools will not wander on it. Isaiah 35:8. So it's talking about when the Lord comes, and those redeemed of the Lord will walk on a road called the highway of holiness. The redeemed of the Lord will walk on the road called highway of holiness. Unclean will not travel on it. But it will be only for him who walks that way. Fools will not wander on it. So, of course, we come into the highway of holiness because of the blood of Christ. We who accept Christ, we been cleansed by the blood of Christ, so the righteousness imputed to us. And, you know, there is a holiness that's why we're saved and we're going to heaven. But also we are called to live righteously and holy. And we are to worship God. We're going to be worshiping God in heaven for the rest of eternity. You know that? When we go to heaven, we're going to be worshiping, praising God for the rest of eternity, you know? And but he wants us to be true worshipers on earth. Get a taste of heaven on earth. We're called to be true worshipers. And part of that true worshiping, truly worshiping, is living a life of holiness as well. Coming to God with a holy life. You know? So there is a place for, like, it's not only proclaiming thanks and praise and ascribing to the Lord what we know in our mind about God. There is a holy attire, preparation of our heart being reverent, but also our lives being holy. Our lives being holy. And we're not perfect. We are not all perfect, and then we fail. But it's important, therefore, to, you know, prepare our heart of reverence with repentance. When we come to worship God, whether it's even in quiet time is a worship towards God, right? To repent of our sin and deeply, you know, to have a godly sorrow, and then accepting the blood of Christ and being extremely, eternally grateful for his forgiveness, right? So sometimes we feel like a, you know, hypocrite. We keep on confessing and receiving forgiveness, you know, but praise the Lord that we can't confess. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, even pastors, even definitely me, if I've, you know, argue with my sister, let's say, before I come to Sunday preaching. It's been a while, you know, maybe it happens once in a long while, but you know, when you have an argument with somebody, you know, me would be my sister, but some of you married people, let's say you're a pastor and you come to the, you know, pulpit, having had an argument with your wife, you know, this is a tough thing for a pastor. I mean, I heard of this with other pastors. So what do you do? What do you do? You're not holy. So you need to really deeply repent and grieve about the sin and accept the forgiveness of Jesus before you go on to worship God and to preach the word, you know? So, but it is, you know, though the holy attire, holiness is a life that we need to come with, but we're not perfect, but we can quickly confess and receive forgiveness and, you know, again, enjoy the righteousness of Christ and to come with a redeemed heart before the Lord. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. So if God is holy, as we know that First Peter says, be holy as God is holy. You know, if God is holy, his hill, a place where we worship the Lord, is a holy hill, that means we need to prepare our lives for proper worship. Does that make sense? So we want to prepare our lives, our hearts with fear and trembling, since, you know, demonstrated by the holy attires. We want to come with a holy life. But again, in holy array. That means with his people. We want to learn how to worship even more sincerely with his people together. And the church is for that purpose. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where the church is, where two or three Christians come together, that's the church. God is present, and we worship God together. Amen? All right, are you getting excited about worship here? I hope you are, because, you know, this is what we're made for. He made us for holy worship. And fourthly, let's have, you know, we are true worshipers, are worshipers who worship the Lord with new songs, dancing, and instrument. So let's loosen up a little bit here. You know, the previous may have been a little bit challenging and convicting. I think Howard Hendrick likes to say that's overly convicting. So let's do something like a little more, you know, fun here. Do you know that worshipers worship the Lord with new songs, dancing, and instruments? Okay, let's have Steph, I see you. And so why don't we have Steph read all three verses right here. All three verses.
Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him with a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy.
Keep going.
Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Praise him with timbal and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and sounds and the sound of the trumpet.
Mm. So, you know, there's many places in the Bible about worshiping God with a song, especially a new song. God wants us to sing to him a new song. And that's why he says, sing for joy to the Lord. That is worship. Sing joyfully to the Lord. It's part of worship. Yes, you know, our singing and praising is part of worship. It's not everything to worship, but it's part of worship. And we are, when we sing, he calls us to joyfully sing. And it says to sing a new song. It says sing a new song in the last part. Sing to him a new song. So are we worshiping God joyfully singing new song? What do you mean? We sing the same song over and over again. Well, I like to say, you could sing the same song, but you could have a new heart. You don't have to sing a new, brand new song. That means you have to create a new song every time, and people have to learn it. But you could sing the same song, but I believe singing a new song is like a new melody in your heart to God. And to be sung with joy, because you're declaring God's name and what he is doing with a melody. And not only with the melody of your voice instrument, but other instrument. What are this instrument that comes out here? Is it lyre? You know, what is a lyre? Is a string instrument? Harp of 10 string. And the next verse says, it says trumpet sound. Oh, maybe we should get some trumpet players here, you know. It says harp and lyre and stringed instrument and pipe. Even anybody play flute? Pipe instrument? We need to get some flute involved in praising God, you know. Danielle, you know how to... Oh, Adele knows how to play flute? And Hannah? Why are we wasting such marvelous giftings? Let's put that in there. Okay, I think, can we do that on a Zoom? Yeah, so let's do it. Let's do it. Okay, Albert and Jack, you know, see what you can do to incorporate when you do your praise, you know? So, but all these instruments are to be used for God's, you know, worshiping God. And so, again, preparing your heart, I think we may need to do a better job preparing our hearts. So when there's praise of songs being played, we could do it more joyfully and we could make it a new song. I am going to worship God with the same song, but with a new heart. You know the songs that I like over and over again? What is my popular songs that I like? None but Jesus. But every time I sing it, I sing it with joy and enjoyment because, you know, it's great. I love it. You know, first time I sang None But Jesus, I cried. Tears came down my eyes, you know, because it does express an amazing devotion to God. And you know, is it also dancing? David was dancing when the Ark of the Covenant came near the tent in Jerusalem. He was so happy. He wore nothing but linen. Ephod is a priestly clothing, and he was just dancing. And one of the wives were kind of criticizing. There's a king dancing. Oh my goodness, how shameful! All he's wearing is a linen ephod. Oh, so she was criticizing, but David was joyful, singing, you know, dancing to the instruments. Because it says, all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord and was shouting, and the sound of the trumpet, they were shouting and dancing. You know what? I'm afraid I have not danced during worship or, you know, move too much, but I do move my body when I'm singing, right? I do, my inside is like moving, right? but it's not just dancing because it says dance, but it's when the Holy Spirit is moving your soul. That's when you should be dancing and not be concerned about what other people think. And if you're dancing because the Holy Spirit is moving you, I will not stop you. In our church, you know, just don't go into the front and then roll around and, you know, just don't overdo it. But, you know, David jumped and danced because the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord is coming into the city. Amazing. And you know, but what hinders this? What hinders the worship is hesitation. What is the word for that? I used it just now. So we have a
timidity.
Oh,
no. What did you say?
What did you say? Oh, inhibition. We all have this timidity and reluctance to be embarrassed. We have this inhibition from going out of the norm of what other people do. How many of you would acknowledge that you have some inhibitions? I prefer not to be going beyond certain craziness. But actually, your inhibition is like a shame base. I don't want to look bad. You know, I don't want to look, you know, overly like kind of strange. So it's about self-related. Our inhibition is many times our self-related, our self-reputation, shame. But those things hinders worship of God. Like I said, if the Holy Spirit is giving you that kind of joy, allow, you know, the Lord to let you, you know, express that in your, you know, dancing. Okay? So I'm giving you permission. Okay? But, you know, just do it in your where you're standing. Maybe not everybody come out to the front like the charismatic, you know, but there's a place for dancing and do it when the Holy Spirit gives you joy. Amen?
Amen.
This is worship. So there is a place for praise music at the church and our rally, and that's part of worship and expressing new song to God, dancing an instrument. Okay, so now there's nobody to watch in your room, so you could jump around in your room, you know, when we do singing and praising, you know. That's okay. Fifthly, true worshipers are worshipers who patiently wait on the Lord in stillness and trust. If we know God is who God is, and we ascribe to him glory to his name, not only do we declare it, we need to trust him. We need to trusting God is a really an important part of worship. If you know a lot of names of God and you could praise God, give thanks to God, but in your life, you don't trust him, but you trust your own ability and your own ability to solve the problem and your own ability to like make things happen, that's not worship, right? If we know who God is, we need to trust him. And part of trusting him is patiently waiting on him and being still. Be still and know God. Sometimes being still, knowing God, is worship. Does that make sense? Okay, let's have, all right, Ellison, you can read all three for us.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trusting him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37, 3-7. He says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalms 46:10. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40:31.
So according to this last verse, you know, other versions say those who wait on the Lord. Those hope in the Lord, wait on the Lord. It's kind of the same thing. Waiting on the Lord is by trusting God, I wait hoping in Him. Also in stillness. And there's other verses that says we need to be still and not to striving. Is there a word? Yeah, see striving. That's right. So the opposite of waiting and hoping in the Lord is striving. So we need to understand the difference between striving and being led. Know the difference between striving and being led. Being led requires us to trust God and wait on His direction in quiet stillness. Striving is not trusting God, trusting my own, trusting people, and exerting my will over God's will. Does that make sense? And striving is definitely not worshiping God. Being led by God is, and following God is to worship God. So if we know so much about God and we ascribe to the Lord by proclaiming, giving thanks and praise, even singing praise, worshiping out, jumping upside down or whatever, maybe not upside down. if we are great, you know, public singing praise person, but in our private life, we're striving. We're not trusting. We're not waiting. We're nervously wanting to take the situation myself. We're not still. We're, you know, jittery. So we need to make sure that not only do we know who God is and we could proclaim it, we could sing it, we need to trust Him to be that. And a good way to see whether a person trusts God is those who wait and hope for God's leading. Those who are still, not striving. Okay. Next one is, who is a true worshiper? Worshiper who loves the Lord their God with all their heart and mind and soul. This is a way to worship God, especially in the New Testament. This is, you know, what the Old Testament is summarized to be. Okay, all right. Alyssa, why don't you read all three verses for us?
Okay. Love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22:37-40. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. John 14:21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? John 21:15.
Thank you. True worshipers are worshipers who love the Lord their God, Lord their God, with all their heart, mind, and soul. The key word is all. So wholehearted worship is what God is looking for. He wants us to love God above all things. Loving God in this world over everything else is really to worship God. If you love God more than, you know, food, more than your major, your future, then you're worshiping God. But if you love anything else more, our worship is not true worship. It's all only lip service. If our heart love is not first and foremost for God with our heart, mind, and soul, but it's even divided with something else, it's not wholehearted love for God, then it is not a true worship. It's a partial worship, which is not a true worship at all. So God's call for us is to love Him with all of our hearts above all that is created, all that we're blessed with, all good things even. We're called not to worship the creation, but to worship the Creator. Amen? And to really love Him, and you know, Jesus saying to Peter, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. So it could have been the other disciples, or it could have been the fish. He caught 153 fish, and his past life was a fisherman. Do you love me more than a great catch, a great deal? Do you love me more than your past profession? Do you love me more than even, you know, public reputation as a fisherman, if there was any honor to that? So Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than these? And God is asking us the same question. Do you love God more than these? If the answer is yes, I love God more than these, then you are worshiping the Lord. So our purpose in our, you know, our theme of our ministry and church, to worship God and to seek and save the lost, or making Christ's love known. That worship part, what I was thinking mostly, beside, you know, really honoring who God is that in life, we would love Him more than anything. That we would love Him more than anything. So these days, I was thinking even to express my love for Jesus. So I was reminded about, you know, do I do everything because I love Jesus? And so recently I've been confessing and repenting if I did anything not out of love for Jesus, that God would forgive me. And I've been saying, God, I want to do this to love you today. Jesus, I love you, and I want to do this out of love for you. So you've been doing little things, you know, doing it out of love. So if you do very little things out of love for Jesus, love for God, it is a worship. You know, so anyway, that's just another addition to what it means to love God. Finally, okay, the last expression of worship is true worshipers are a worshiper who sacrifice their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That sounds very familiar. Richard, you're a very good listener. I can see you're listening. Good job, my man. Keep on listening and grow. Okay, why don't you read the three verses?
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in
view of God's memorizing grace, it.
To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12:1. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew.
We've been talking about the last verse often these days, but there is a relation. Because of the mercy shown in chapter 1 through 11 in Romans, that's why it says, therefore, my dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, how we deserved death and condemnation, but He showed mercy to us. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean is we are to sacrifice our lives as a living sacrifice. You know, usually when you sacrifice an animal, they die. But when we sacrifice ourselves, we don't die. I mean, we die to ourselves, but physically we're still alive. So definitely our life is a living life, but we are to live a life of sacrifice for the sake of God and his holy purpose. Holy and pleasing to God. So this last New Testament expression of worship is not only expressing our ascribing to the Lord glory to his name, giving thanks and praise, and coming to God with holiness, holy attire together, singing praise. You know, this is really about giving our lives as a worship. Worship is not only music, which commonly it is part of the worship, but commonly we see that as the greatest part of the worship. But the bigger part here is our lives being sacrificed as a worship to God, to be holy and pleasing. Our offering to God should be holy. It should never be reluctance giving of our lives to God. That is not holy and pleasing to God. You know, I think Alyssa was talking to somebody on campus, and Alyssa, you told me this. You said you met this girl from another group, and they were talking about serving God. And the other sister said, serving is such a great privilege. Isn't that what you said, Alyssa? I'm not sure if you remember it anymore. But this other sister said, serving is a privilege. And I said, she really has a good attitude about serving. You know, so I don't, sometimes, you know, people who serve God, you know, could, you know, be a little bit reluctant or like grudging or whatever because of their condition or whatnot. But she was saying, serving the Lord is such a privilege. And I thought, that's a pretty holy and pleasing to God attitude. So if we're going to sacrifice our lives as a living sacrifice to God, as a worship, we need to do it with holy and pleasing attitude. You know, God, we should not give God a reluctant sacrifice. God is worthy of more honorable sacrifice. You know? And I think David was offering at the threshing floor of a Jezebite plot of land. And he said, King, you can take my land. I will even give you the sacrifice for you to sacrifice because of his sin, and people are dying, and God wanted him to make an offering there. And David says, I will not give to God which costs me nothing. If he said, oh, that's a great deal, free land, free animal, let me give to God what is free to God, that's not an honorable offering to God. But he said, I will give to God what cost me something. Does that make sense? So when we do, we are called to be a living sacrifice, but this is actually an overflow of our love for God. And not only is it a call, it should be a glad, joyful desire to offer our lives as a living sacrifice and do it in a holy and pleasing way, because he is worthy of holy and pleasing sacrifice, not a reluctant or even a sacrifice with wrong driving forces, maybe even for our own reputation's sake. That's not holy and pleasing to God. We are to give our lives, gladly sacrifice our lives in the body as a living sacrifice, as a worship, a holy and pleasing worship to God, which is a spiritual act of worship, it says. Amen? That is it. I have 58 seconds left to an hour, and I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this time together, reflecting on the various ways that we can worship you. And Lord, thank you for teaching us so that we can grow as a true and sincere worshiper in the spirit and truth. So God, bless our brothers and sisters. Help us to deeply meditate and consider where we are at and what you are saying, so that we can day by day grow to be just a holy and pleasing worshiper of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I forgot to do the other verses, but you know, volunteering freely is another expression of worship. Amen.